the attitude of Jonah will be broken, and it'll finally be resolved in an apostle called Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonas, but we'll get to that. God loves everybody. If you're half of this and half of that, half in-law and outlaw, half of this culture or ethnicity or half of that, God loves you. And someone, who, if whatever this means, because I'm sure not, you go back on my family tree and, whoo, holy mackerel, how did we get here? By hook and by crook, I can tell you, by pirates and prostitutes, by those that were murdered and killed, by the best and the worst, by the good, the bad, and the ugly. And here am I, by the grace of God. James 2:1. By a man who is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not James the apostle. James the legitimate half-brother of Joseph and Mary, who only became a believer after Jesus rose from the dead. During the life of his ministry, he was one of the naysayers of Christ who mocked Jesus about going up to the feast and saying, if you really were the power of God, you would go up and show yourself and show how great you are, if that's really who you were. So he only becomes a believer after his brother, his Messiah, is raised from the dead. It may be the problem with some of your family who presently don't believe in your walk with God. You get fully raised from the dead and they'll become a believer. But if you're still a mix in between both, sometimes good, sometimes bad, like I am, I'm the greatest challenge to my family. They see me and they're like, I don't know about old Kevin. And sometimes I don't know about me. But I just know God loves me. Amen. And I'm going to share my vulnerabilities. And I'll tell you what, I'll work it out with you. You pray for me and I'll pray for you. We'll work it out together. So I'd like to say that I'm perfect, but as soon as I said it, I would prove myself perverse. I believe in the idea of perfection. And I believe in the equal yoke of walking with God. If He is perfecting that which concerns me, I'm going to prepare myself for perfection. I'm going to say that three times fast. I am going to prepare myself for perfection. See, I just feel, when I say that, my lips just seem to get fatter and fatter and fatter. And I trip over my own lips. God bless the rest of you with skinny lips. Mine are so big they start flapping and slapping each other. And I wind up stumbling and bumbling while I'm speaking and preaching. But it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Have not the faith of God with respect of persons. Verse 9 of the same chapter. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. If you think that your kind, and this comes down to churches, I've been taught this in church. We're going to heaven, but this church, that group, that gathering, that denomination, they're going to hell. Nope. And look at your neighbor and say, stop it. Stop it. Stop thinking that way. Stop thinking that way. I listened to a priest in the Catholic Church who's a singer, John Michael Talbert, and I believe that man knows his Christ as well as I do. Lovely man. Lovely singer. And Brent's favorite preacher, the bishop, whoever he was, we listened to him, and I found out that bishop believes like I do, or I believe like he does, or we both must be listening to the head, Jesus Christ, and found out that God is reinstituting His temple. But this time he's doing it with men. You and I are the temple of God. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Put us all together, discern one another, appreciate one another as members in particular, and we become the habitation of the Father, the picture of God standing in the earth. And by the way, the earth is where the kingdom is being established, and the earth is our inheritance. So we're not going up to a cloud, but Jesus, in his two signs to Matthew, said, "You shall see the Son of Man coming from glory, from heaven to earth." He's coming back here. He's already been here once. And his second coming is the fulfillment of his first promise. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. His second coming is the completion and the fulfillment of his first covenantal promise. He is the vindication of resurrection and power. And on such, on us, the second death has no power because I'm living the first death, the only death, where Jesus died on the cross. And all my death has been sucked up and swallowed up by life. Therefore, death is abolished. So look at this. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now if you'll go all the way to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. Jonah means a dove, son of Amittai, found first spoken in 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14:25, and he is a prophet during the time after the death of Elisha. And he prophesies and brings godliness to an evil king up in the north who did much evil in the sight of the Lord, and yet God still blessed them. God still met with them and prospered them during the teaching and prophecy of Jonah. And Jonah was more than willing to put up with the sinfulness of the Samaritan king Jeroboam II. Everybody say, praise God. Let me find the book of Jonah. I know it's in my Bible somewhere. I know it's in here, Marjorie. I've seen it before. I've run across it. There's Amos. And Jonah preaches before Amos and Hosea will come after him. And then people like Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Obadiah. How many's found it? What page is it on, Pastor Scott? Okay. I found it. Tough crowd. Joel, get up here and help me. Tough crowd. Now go back to 2 Kings 14, and I want to read something to you because it's important to understand. 2 Kings 14:25, there is a problem that God is going to resolve after the death of Elisha. And if you'll jump in at verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Okay, that's down in the southern part. But up north, remember at this time, there are two kings running the nation. One in the north of Samaria and another in the south of Judah, Jerusalem. Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. 2 Kings 14:23, for God's sake. Okay. We're going to have to start running a readout on the screen so you can keep up with where I'm at. I don't either. I know. Well, if you'd bring your Bible, you could keep up, but listen. Don't get mouthy with me. I'll come back there. Welcome to church in Jesus' name. Those of you who came for a fight, you just pull up a seat and watch. Now this is important. Jeremiah's about to put up with the king in the north. Verse 24, 20 plus 4 in 2 Kings 14. And Jeroboam the second did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the first that created the kingdom to be split and separated to start with in the days of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. Now he introduced sin and idolatry into the nation, and the nation was split because of Jeroboam the first. But he continued in the sins of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And this Jeroboam the second, he restored the coast of Israel from the intrigue of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah the dove, the son of Amittai the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher, 3 miles south of Galilee. So when they said, can any good thing come out of Galilee? Well, yeah, one thing already had, and it was a dove, and it was Jonah. Because Galilee was the place of his origins. So once again, they questioned Jesus, how can any good thing come out of Galilee? Well, one thing already had, and the people who claimed they knew the Scriptures didn't know their own Scriptures, which is a lot of what happens in church. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, the nation, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. Which just simply means it's hard to even find any understanding on that statement other than times were tough. And even in the midst of sin and evil, God proved to be good to the nation. Has God ever been good to you when you've been less than obedient to Him? Anybody? Can anyone bear witness? God's been mighty good to me when I haven't been the exemplary son or follower that I should have been. And God says, I know, that's Kevin. We're going to tolerate him. Be good to him anyway. He's hard-headed. He's thick-headed. But we're going to love him anyway, Kyle. We're going to bless him anyway, Cassie. We're going to go ahead and be good to you and your family. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now this is interesting. He goes up north to Damascus in Hamath, and all the way back in 1 Kings 9, 10 through 14, these 20 cities, they had aligned the most northern boundaries of Israel, had been offered by Solomon for a payment because of all of his 20 years of overspending building a temple and a palace. And the payments were so high that Solomon said, let me give you Hiram, let me pay you off with 20 cities, let me give you part of our nation for a payment. Hiram went and looked at the 20 cities, and says, those ragtag towns, those little awful villages, that's just a bunch of Kabul. It's cobble. It's just garbage. I won't take 20 cities. And what they had created on the northern part of Israel was a very fungible boundary line. The same thing the administration is doing now on our southern borders to Mexico, letting people illegally cross. Amazing. Making our boundaries very fungible and giving people who have no rights more than the rights of the citizens who live here and pay their taxes and represent the United States of America. Illegal aliens should not be allowed to vote. At least be a citizen before you vote, before you tell us what type of president and what type of governance that we have here in the United States. There is a value to being a citizen of the United States of America, but if we keep giving illegal aliens who cross in and commit a crime more rights than the citizens, what are you telling the citizens? We don't think you're worth nothing. Amen. This had become a problem in Israel, but yet God moved for the nation and strengthened them all the way into the times of Amos. Amos will come along and begin to warn that by 722 BC, no one thinks it's possible that an Assyrian empire is going to rise up and destroy all the 10 tribes of the nation. And they will do so. They will come in and defeat Samaria. They will come in and defeat their last king, Hoshea. And the 10 tribes will be no more. But during this time of prosperity, nobody thinks it's possible. During this time, back to Jonah. Everybody say back to Jonah. I hope I didn't throw you off the wagon by asking you to turn in the Bible. But back to Jonah. Jonah, from the victories of Israel and putting up with the sinfulness of his own people and nation, Jonah 1:1 and verse 2, now God, the self-existing God, that means the Almighty God, came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, and here's what he had to say. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. And it says against, but it really was for it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, everybody say, but Jonah. He had another idea. Now, Nineveh was to the west, and Jonah went down to Joppa, bought a ticket, and he went east. Now, God wants to separate their sins as far as the east is to the west, but he goes in the opposite direction because Jonah has a problem. And it's a problem that has existed in Israel since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, since the days of Jacob with Esau and Jacob, and that one person was created for love, and the other person was created for hate. You've heard the rhetoric and the wrong teaching of the Jews to say, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. And it was only after the conversion of Jacob that Esau really got saved. So there's always been this, God loves one group of people and he hates the other group of people. How many's ever heard things like that in church? I learned that in church. Church taught me that. I had a pastor who would clearly tell me, oh, we and our four and no more, we're going to heaven. But right down the road with the same cross and the same Jesus, they are definitely going to hell because they don't believe just like us. I'm like, what? My little brain, now I wasn't the smartest person in the world and I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I could spread butter and I'd sit there back and say, how can that be right? How can God put up with the likes of me and send a whole other group of people to hell? And why would we feel good about that? But Jonah. Everybody say, but Jonah. Jonah's got some buts. Instead of going into the west where Nineveh is, he heads to the east, far away as he can. Or it might be vice versa, but you get the idea, east and west. He's going in the opposite direction. God said, I want you to go this way. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go this way. What's his argument? Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Here's his argument, Jessica. Here's what the prophet has to say. This is why he doesn't want to preach to Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. He has preached to Nineveh, and from the king down to the least of the people, they've gotten in sackcloth and ashes, and they are repenting. They've hearkened unto the message of Jonah, and they're doing something about it. Now, everyone else would be happy. You went down there and they had a great revival. Not Jonah. No, we get a different response. He doesn't feel exactly that way about it. In verse, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from before unto Tarshish. I went in the opposite direction. And here's what he knows about God. He knows this about God. That thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness. And you'll repent of thinking evil towards someone. You'll repent. Now, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, of great kindness, and God really doesn't want to do evil to anyone. If evil comes upon you, it's because you're committed to your evil instead of God's love. Can we say amen? Now this makes Jonah mad. And he's so mad that he wants to die again. Even though God swallowed up his bad attitude with a great fish, spits him out, and he preaches to the people, and now he's returned to his anger and his ire. Now he's more than willing to put up with evil and wickedness for his own people. But to these Jews, to these Assyrians, to these Gentiles, these strangers, these dogs, and that's what we were called. We get in our English language the word guy, which is derivative of the Jews up in New York, and it comes from Gaiu. And that's the Jewish segregational name for anyone other than a Jew, which says, you're a dog. And of course, when they call you a guy, the Gaiu means, well, he's a dog, but he's a good dog. He's an obedient dog. He's a dog you can pet and love, but he's nevertheless a dog. That's why they thought we were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and they couldn't accept the fact that God would be merciful to Gentiles and other nations and other kindreds and other people and other tongues. Because if you weren't a Jew, God did not favor you. That is a lie. God was never that way. God loved Isaac and Ishmael. God loved Jacob and Esau. And God loves you and the rest of your family. God just didn't pick you out of the bunch so that your rest of your family could go to hell and you go to heaven. God picked you out so you'd be a witness and a light to the rest of your family so they could get saved too. Revival doesn't belong to the church. Revival belongs to your family. And the Bible said there's more hope of you, a living dog, a dog or a Gentile that has been saved, than of a dead lion. You can talk about the dead saints all you want to, but God's taken me, a living dog, a modern day Caleb. Joshua means salvation in the Old Testament, and Caleb means a dog. So who inherited the promised land? A Jew and a Gentile. And that dog Caleb, what's what his name means, a dog. Roof, roof. Okay, I'm God's dog, and I'm a living dog. There is hope to him that is joined to all the living. Your family has hope because God saved you, and you are the evangelist, the witness, and the light of the rest of your family. That ornery sister of yours right now that makes things so difficult, pray for her and love her because she deserves to be redeemed. God has chosen to overcome her by making you two His witnesses and His lights. Do not render a curse for a curse. Do not render a railing for a railing. I didn't say it would be easy, but don't do it. Show her love. Show her something greater than her animosity and anger, than her separation and her sides. I meet people all the time in the family of the feud of the Hatfields and McCoys as they fight one another. And they said, "Now I just want you to know which side we're on." I said, "Nope, nope. I'm on the right side. I'm with Christ. I'm with the only one I'm ever going to be with. I choose Christ. Period, period, and period. I've been drafted into the right side. I'm with God, and God is with me." Somebody say amen. My microphone's a little bit off. It's not picking up like I want it to, but it's okay. Sounds okay. Sounds better when I cock my head this way. I sounds louder. Then I can fade away. So look at this. He says, "I am angry." Verse 10 of the same chapter. "Then said the Lord unto Jonah," and verse 9, "and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry?" Now you're mad at the gourd that I caused to live, because I prepared a gourd to keep the sun off your head, and then I prepared a worm to kill the gourd, and it's passed over. And you're angry for something you didn't grow. You didn't cause it to live, and you didn't cause it to die, and you feel bad for a gourd, and yet you let this whole nation of people go to hell in a handbasket. You're an oddball, Jonah. You're a weird cookie. I can't figure you out, Jonah. And Jonah replies back to God, "Can you imagine having an argument with God like this? Well, I do well to be angry, and I do well to be angry even unto death." And don't sit there and look so piously at me, pompous and pious. There's times when you've been going through it so bad you'd say, "I just wish I could die. Oh, be quiet. I just wish I could die." Well, my death is over with. I know when I'm going to live. I don't wish my death anymore. I don't have any self-talk of death. As you hear people talk under their breath, as they really tell you what's really going on in that spirit and soul of theirs, as they enunciate such death language. Well, I don't have self-talk like that. I speak better of me. When I have old rotten rats like that run through my kitchen, I just keep running them right out the door and say, "Get out of here, you varmints." Those are not good, healthy thoughts. I don't let death thoughts come into my mind and stay there and lodge. I immediately replace them with a promise of life. "Well, I do well." "Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should I not spare these Gentiles in Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians?" That great city, whereon are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. They don't even know the right from the left. Somebody's got to teach them the difference. And I'd like to use you, Jonah, that after they've received me, you should be in there teaching my ways and my grace and my mercy like I'm doing today. You should be right in the middle of that revival, teaching everything you can about God, about the mighty one, Jehovah. You should be teaching. And he says, "Well, and they got a lot of cattle." See, God really knows what he's doing. He would say, "Not only are there a lot of people, Joel, there's a lot of cows down there. We don't want them lost either." Now, he eats up King Saul for that, but then God reminds him there's a lot of cows. He's supposed to kill Agag and all their crops and all their harvest and all their livestock. And he rebukes Saul for that. And then God brings up the fact, I just think it's interesting the way God thinks, that he shoots down King Saul for that. And then God says, There's 60,000 people that are saved. They don't know the right hand from the left. Somebody's got to teach them. Just like the Ethiopian that's in the chariot, when Philip runs up, someone's got to teach him who the prophet is talking about as Philip runs with horses, as Brent pointed out. Someone's got to teach him. Lift your hand and say, I need to be taught. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him which teacheth in all good things. Let him who's taught by the word, that'd be me, and I communicate with God who teacheth in all good things, and then I go up the line and I find others who know more than me, others who understand more than me, others who have better history and erudition than I do, and I go and learn from them as well. Everybody say, we should learn from each other. But preachers are an egotistical bunch. They want you to think that they've learned everything from God. They're lying to you. They're always lying to you like that. Oh, I just know everything. I get everything I get from God. Be quiet. That'd be a sign right there to tell you he's lying. Now, God leaves this unresolved. Jonah is left, and many people who study the book of Jonah do not know why there's not some good thing that this ends up. This ends on a bad note, and the prophet is unresolved, and this issue has not been fixed, or at least not yet. Turn with me now all the way into John 21. And if this is helping you, say amen. God loves everybody. Do you love everybody? Yeah, me too. And what I found out is skin color is not the issue for me. Character is the issue for me. I'm not bothered by skin color, even though right now there are movements afoot that are trying to keep us separated and divided over skin color. Skin color is not my issue. Character is. If you're a loving person, if you're a caring person. Diane was looking for toilet paper a little bit time back, and all the toilet paper had been taken, and there was a wonderful African-American lady that realized that Diane needed toilet paper because he said, oh, my husband's a mess, and he's having problems. And she said, oh, child, don't fret. Let me give you my bundle. I've got two bundles. I only really need one. Let me give you my 8-pack, and I'll take this other 8-pack, and then we'll both have an 8-pack. Somebody say amen. And the woman's character in Christianity was so great. All Diane felt was love. So color's not the issue for me, but character and love is. Behavior makes a difference. Everybody say, behave right. And sometimes I don't always behave right. So look at this. This is interesting. Jesus shows up and prepares another meal now that he's resurrected. And we find here that he is showing himself alive. There were 10 times that the Lord showed himself resurrected. And this is number 7. And the 7th time in verse John 21:14, it says here it's the 3rd time, but that's in his gospel. But it's the 7th time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And here's what's on his mind. After cooking some fish and honeycomb, they supposed he was a ghost or a spirit. And he was a ghost and he was a spirit, but he also was a body. Everybody say he was 3-in-1. He was the Spirit of the Father, the power of the Holy Ghost, and the body of the Son of God, the Word made flesh. He was 3-in-1. Everybody say 3-in-1. Ah, I love it. There's the Bible again. Oops. And here's what Jesus said after a meal. He said, See, a Holy Ghost doesn't have to have food, and I'm here eating with you. I'm eating fish and honeycomb. Sit down and dine. So, verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, what? You've got a Jonah problem. You're a descendant of Jonah. And I've got to take up the issue of Jonah in your person. I've got to say, you're a descendant of his. You think God is only for the Jews? You think God only loves your type of people? You think God only loves your skin color, your nationality, your tongue, your group, your denomination? Oh my God, please stop it. God loves everybody. Get used to it. God forgives everybody. Get used to it. You know, I witness everywhere I go. And generally, I'm more motivated when they're not my nationality and they're not my ethnicity and they don't have my background, because then I can be more on the surprise attack. I can make greater inroads when I do something that they're already conditioned or have been taught by their families or their backgrounds that people like me don't do that. And I'm like, well, people like me do stuff like this all the time. And now that I'm in, let's go ahead and have some fun. Let's go ahead and show some love. Everybody say amen. Son of Jonah. Jonah, who's left angry enough and mad enough to say, it'd be better for me that I was dead. I don't like the fact that you showed grace to those Gentiles. You're supposed to hate people. God, you're supposed to love us and hate them. Love us and hate them. No, he's supposed to love us and love them. And by loving me, I can love them. Now, if you got people you can hate, I want to introduce you to the God of love, because God is love. And if you think he only loves your kind, whatever that means, then you're going to find out that God loves a lot more than just your kind. God's going to show you that he loves everybody. Son of Jonah, what lovest thou? Do you agape me more than these? He said, and Peter is going to respond with a lower value of love. Not with agape love, not with unconditional love, not with the love that he said, this is the new commandment I write unto you, that you love me as I have loved you. Because with this love shall all men know that you're my disciples. And that is agape, unconditional love. The point is, Paula, he just loves you. Get used to it. And the only thing that you're finding out now is you don't always love Paula. That God may love Paula more than you love Paula. So why don't you go ahead and let Paula love Paula? Because Paula is loved by God. And if that love can overcome your opinion of you, then you can love others with the same love you've been loved with, and you can fulfill the second commandment of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, how do you love yourself? I love myself the way God loves me, and he loves me unconditionally. So now I love you unconditionally. Good preaching. And that's what she's learning. That's what I had to learn. Well, we hope. That's what I'm teaching. Everybody say, I'm trying. How many sometimes find yourself loving yourself less than God loves you? How many's ever thought, how can God love me? And sometimes in the language of sarcasm, I'd say, I know, how can he? And you knurl up your nose and your top lip. Well, let me tell you something, friend. God is love, and he has loved you with an everlasting love. Loving you is what God is. He doesn't start doing it. It's what he has always been. As Brother Burroughs would say, what has been. He saith unto him, well, Lord, I filio you. I love you like a bro. You know, we hang out. We're brothers. I love you as long as you love me. I'll do for you as you do for me. Kind of a quid pro quo. Some people are your friends as long as everything's working both ways. You know, if there's as they say on Aladdin in the Lamp, is there's a few provisos, a few quid pro quos, right? When the genie comes out of the lamp, he says, sure, we can do this as long as you do that, and I'll do this as long as you give me that. It's always a give. You know, that's the way sinners love, as long as you do for them. The guy at the bank likes you as long as you put your money there. The guy at the car dealership likes you as long as you buy your cars from him. But if you stop buying your cars from him, you find out that you're not getting a Christmas ham. Suddenly you're off the list. But how many knows that a real friend loveth at all times? My real friends love me when I'm a stinker. And that's more often than not. I love Dave all the time. The good parts, the bad parts, the ugly parts. I still love David. And that's the way it's supposed to be. He's a solid guy. Back at you, big boy. Okay. He says, I don't unconditionally love you, but I do filio love you. Watch this now. He's going to drive in again. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you unconditionally love me? He says, well, I filio you. And then the third time, here he is, son of Jonah. Why? We're going to get to that. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you just filio me? And that's when Peter began to see that his love was not exactly where it should be. Have any of you ever found with your walk with God that maybe your love is not exactly where it should be? That I needed to love a little bit more unconditionally? See, in certain temperaments, they have these standards, and the moment you don't meet their standard, they'll cross you off the list. There are certain temperaments, and I don't want to mention them because I'm not one. And every time I mention it, they'll feel like I'm attacking them because my love hasn't always been what it should be either. I'm learning to love. Everybody say, I'm learning to love. I mean, you know, God gave me challenges in my life, and the next challenge was I met Tony Cash, and I said, thanks, Lord. No, he's been wonderful, and I'm glad to call him my brother. Amen. Now, I hope he feels the same. He's working on it. But I can be a bit bristly at times. People can't always figure me out. What in the world? I'm telling you, it's a tough crowd. I got Cheryl heckling me and Margie talking back to me. I mean, God has to love me for me to endure. But watch this. And in these three salvos, in these three exchanges, he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my newborn, feed them when they grow up, and feed them when they're mature. And don't just do it with filial love. Do it with agape love. Now, there are people that I can love, and I can tell cosmetically, I just like them as a person. They're not hard to love. And then there's other people I meet, and I'm like, challenging. I guess you just fall in love with everyone you meet. Thank God for honesty, Margie. I do not. Acts. And for people like Margie, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Daughter of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Bar Jonah means son of, descendant of. So God is going to finally resolve the hypocrisy, respect of persons, and partiality issue that has been inculcated by the Jews for over 4,000 years. And that don't get out of people. That don't get out of people quickly. And it's even worse if stuff like that's being taught in your home. If you're being taught to hate people just because of skin color or ethnicity, that's a wrong teaching. Now, I'm glad to say where I came up, that was never taught. My mom or my dad never taught any of that. That's why it took me a little while. I was in college before I ever really ran into what I saw as a case of racism, because I didn't really know it existed because I wasn't raised that way. Didn't heard that, didn't think that. That wasn't in our home. My dad really didn't believe in it. So we find in Acts chapter 10, there's a Gentile named Cornelius. He's a retired centurion. We believe that this is the same centurion that came to Jesus, sent to Jesus because he had a servant that he loved that was nigh unto death. Same guy. Everybody say, same guy. And when Jesus met this man and heard that he didn't come for himself, he came because he wanted his servant to be healed, Jesus said, let me stop what I'm doing and I'll go to his house and pray for him and heal him. And Cornelius, the centurion, said, that's not necessary. I know your laws. I know your customs. I do abide by the parameters of what's being taught. And it would not be lawful for you, a high priest, to come into the house of a Gentile. I'm a man of authority like you are. Just give the word, give the command. I also am in authority of 50s and garrisons of soldiers. And I say, and they do, just because I command it. Just speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Jesus was, he was gobsmacked. He was aghast. He said, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. And it's not a Jew that's having that faith. It's a Gentile, a man that knows their laws and their customs and their ways as good as any Jew living. He said, I've not found so great a faith in all of Israel. He said, go and your servant's healed. And he went back to the house, and another servant came and said, in the same hour that you told me this story of what Jesus said, your servant is healed. His fever is broke. And he's risen. He's healed. This is the guy we're talking about. Peter, like Jonah, back in chapter 9, there was 9:36. Now there was at Joppa, that's where Jonah went to buy his ticket. Joppa. Peter's at the same place of Joppa. So many similarities of the stories. A certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. God had to be. Yes, but not the name. Not the name. Judith Diane is a much better name. I don't know if I could be in love with... Who are you with, Dorcas, over here? I don't know if I can do it, Kevin. I don't know. There's a lot of things we can get over. I couldn't get through that one. Just like when he told the prophet Hosea to marry a girl named Gomer. I'm like, what? You want me to say that again? You want me to marry who? A girl named Gomer? That's not going to work. That's not happening. No. I don't know if y'all read the Bible. I find things funny. Gomer, Dorcas, She was also one of alms deeds. And if you'll jump down to 43, and it came to pass that Peter, after he had prayed for Miss Dorcas, and she had been healed, and Tabitha arise, and she opened her eyes, brought back from death's door to life, that he, Peter, tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Now, Simon a tanner is a man who tans hides, taxidermy. It's a house and it is a vocation of death. According to the law, Peter should not even be in the home. He can't be around anything that's full of death. And he's willing to tolerate death and put up with death because it's a Jewish family and a Jewish home, like Jonah of old. He's willing to put up with it when it's his own people. He'll break the law for his own people. He tolerates when it's his own people. He has temperance for his own people. But if it comes to a Gentile, oh no, hands off, nothing doing. We've got to have a segregation, not an integration, but a segregation. Now, there was, chapter 10, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms like Dorcas did, like Tabitha did. Amen. To the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius? He said, yeah, what's up? And we had looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? It must have been Jesus. That makes the 12th appearance of Jesus if you're counting. I just thought I'd keep you up to speed. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God has you in remembrance. You've done so much good for God, God has you in remembrance. And I want you to do something. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, in a household of death and taxidermy and the tanning of skins where he should not even be, whose house is by the seaside, like Jonah, who went to Joppa, got a ticket, and got in a boat, and was headed toward Tarshish in the sea. And he will tell you what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on Cornelius continually. And when he had declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they drew on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. I know that feeling. And would have eaten. But while they made the food ready, that's the moments of my being Godzilla or King Kong, while the food is being prepared. I don't know about you. Have you ever noticed the transformation that takes place? I transform into another person. If you feed me, I become a nice person. If you don't feed me, I mean, I need to stay in a Holiday Inn in the biggest way. I can be a monster. If you feed me, I'll come back in and become a very peaceful person. That's why I so related to the commercial. You're in my mind now, so God help you. It shows the man and the woman out late at night. Apparently, they've been driving all day, and they're looking for a motel. And every time she says, "What about here?" and he's over there, and he goes, "Arr!" like a Frankenstein. She said, "Oh, here's a Holiday Inn." And they pull in, and he goes, "Arr!" And apparently, they go in and sleep. And the next night, they come out, and he's all nice and everything. He's transformed back into his normal person. But I find a meal is very transformative. So he was hungry and he would have eaten. I'm trying to help married couples out now. Amen. Diane so learned this lesson. I would be coming through the front door and she sticks something in my mouth before I started talking. She said, "Eat that." No. And watch this. And he would have eaten and he fell into a trance. He fell into a trance. Lord, touch me, Jesus. And he saw heaven open. Same thing that John saw in Revelation 4:1. He also saw heaven open. And a certain vessel descending unto him, and it, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And he's going to have this vision three times, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, in a vision with God, amazing, in a vision with God, gets into an argument with God. Right? Any of you ever have an argument with God? See, only a fool in his heart says, "No, God, not right now. Don't deal with me. I'm not in the mood. Come back another day." Well, that's foolish. That's foolish. There's times when I said, "No, God, not right now. Catch up with me later this evening." God said, "What? What did you say? Catch up with you? How about you catch up with me?" Nevertheless, watch this. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never, How many meets people that use the word never? If you've been married, you already know that term. Listen, "I have never eaten anything that is common." Never. Oh, did you use the word never? Cut it out. Never, really? And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision that he had seen should mean, "Rise, kill, and eat," Jesus said when he won the woman to the well, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And what he was doing was killing the sin in Saint Fotini, the woman that had been married five times and was with the sixth husband. Jesus said, "This is the real meat of heaven. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for doing the will of God." Go kill sin in people and bring them to Christ. That's what we live off of. That is the meat of the gospel. Amen. And that is what's transpiring in this vision. What it should mean. "Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there." Now it just so happens while he's pondering on the trance, the very men sent from the house of Cornelius are at the gate knocking on the door and said, "Is there a Simon Peter here at this house of Simon the Tanner?" They said, "Well, as a matter of fact, he is. He's up on the roof." And as a matter of fact, just coincidentally, God just gave him a vision three times to rise, Peter, kill and eat. Eat the meat of God's will. Win people to God. Kill their sin and give them eternal life. "Behold," while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." And remember, it's the soldier and the two servants that waited on Cornelius continually. "Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Here's the rest of the story. You should read the chapter. This sets it up all the way to chapter 15. Peter begins to preach to them, and while he talks to them, the Holy Ghost falls on them. Cornelius tells him what God told him, and then Peter begins to put together what God showed him in the vision. And then Peter, in verse 34, I want you to read the whole chapter, how many will. God's going to finally break the power of respect of persons and partiality and hypocrisy. That's why we Christians have no guilt for racism. Because I've never been a racist, I've never lived as a racist, and I'm guilty of no racism. And if I were, I'm forgiven of it, and I practice no racism. What I do practice is behavior and conduct and character, love and grace and mercy and truth. Now, if you're a person that possesses that, I don't care what color your vessel is. And you shouldn't care what color my vessel is. Another brother of ours, Martin Luther King Jr., said that, and I agree with him. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth, and as he's putting together Cornelius' vision, his vision, what has transpired, what has happened, opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God, not till this moment, is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of evil, or the doings of the devil, of the doings of evil, the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. And I was chosen before of God. That's why Jesus appeared to me in my motel room. And I was wondering, what are you doing here? If you are who you say you are, what's up, man? What's going on? Why would you be here? Well, he wanted me to be a witness of his. And that's where I was in that dark motel room getting saved. And the Lord appeared to me. I thought that's how he did it with everybody. I was wrong. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should have remission of sins. Now, while Peter is preaching, watch what happens. While Peter yet speaking these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell on them like it did on them in the day of Pentecost in the upper room. Now, wow. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. How can this be? These are Gentiles. Does God love Gentiles too? Yes, he does. Does God accept them too? Yes, he does. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For when they heard them speak with tongues. That's how I know people have the Holy Ghost. That's one of the ways. I hear them speak with the language of God. How many of you have ever spoke with the language of the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand and say, I have. I have. And you still can. You can receive that gift too, to go along with your new birth. Not just your new birth. Now, some of you are marvelous with your whole, with your born-again experience. You're marvelously fruitful and godly people. And if I ever turned God's power over to anyone, let's see, who would I want to do it? I'd want to do it with you because you're already such a good daughter of God. And I can't see you misusing the power of God. You'd be my number one candidate because you bear good fruit. Wouldn't that be who you'd want to have the Holy Ghost? Someone who already has His nature, someone who already has His heart and has His spirit and lives in the good fruit of the kingdom of God, you'd be the one I'd want to have the power. I'm trying to make a case for you. Join in with me. It's good. I'm trying to involve you, include you, and say you'd be my choice. If I was the one giving it, and since I am, I'd like to give it to you. Amen. Now watch this. For we heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, or like we did on the day of Pentecost? We used our experience, measured against their experience, and said, hey, they've had the same experience. Anybody can say amen with me? You agree? Okay, all right. We're getting that amen was so good. We're close to finishing. If you guys would do that more often, I'm telling you. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And what is the Lord's name? Jesus. Name above every name. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, that was there. But he's got to go back to Jerusalem to all those other Jews. And guess who's got their boxers in a bunch? Guess all the handmaidens who's got their panties in a wad. Did you go down there to those Gentiles? Did you go preach to them people, those unclean stranger dogs? Peter said, well, yes, I did. The Holy Ghost told me to. God showed me. And jump over to verse 18. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 15. This is just a big sermon. Everybody say it's a big sermon. But God's breaking the back of partiality and hypocrisy in respect of person. As if God loves one type of people more than He does another type of people. He loves everybody. Well, He has to rehearse the matter to them that are of reputation back at Jerusalem. Because, oh boy, we're having a problem. All these people, you know, they people. I've heard Christians in Christian schools say, we're having a Christian school so our people, our children, don't have to be around children like that. I stood up and rebuked them to the face. I said, I can't believe I just heard what you just said. You bunch of hypocrites. How dare you talk about those people as if they're any different from your kids. Our kids, their kids, we're all the people of God. And who shall tell thee? This is what Peter said. Coming from Joppa, if you go and ask Peter, he will tell you the words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized you with water, but I've come here to do something even before water, to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And jump over to verse 28 of the same chapter. Well, let's see if I got it right. I'm sorry, go back to Acts 10:28. And And here's what's being broken. Peter recites this to the men. And he said, you know how that it is unlawful against the teaching of Moses. An unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, to even act like he knows or have fellowship with a Gentile, or come into another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any Gentile man common or unclean. Now, we can go on, and I probably will on Wednesday night, and you'll be thankful. The first half of this sermon was preached on the Wednesday before. This is the second part of the part three, which will be finished on Wednesday night. God broke the power of Jonah's wrong attitude in the Apostle Peter, and now it is established as New Testament doctrine. God loves everybody. Calvinism is not true. God doesn't predestinate some person to salvation and predestinate others to hell. That is not true. And that's important because there's a lot of Calvinism still being taught and polluting the minds of believers. God doesn't hate people. You don't have to make godly sense out of the wrong teaching of the Old Testament. God loves everybody now. How many's got it? Have you got it? I know some of you are saying, I already need that. Well, maybe it's good to know why you already believe that. Okay? Where that used to be a big issue. And I don't mean to make it a non-issue, but what's going on today in our society with this type of color of lives matter, all lives matter. Every color matters. There is not one color that matters more than another. We should have equanimity in all that we do. Treat your fellow human being with the character and love of God. Amen? Good? Brother Walker says it's good. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless you today. We thank you today. Thank you for gathering with us, for meeting with us. Thank you for filling my heart with the truth. And thank you, God, that we can rightly divide the word of truth so that we can live accordingly to your grace and mercy and forgiveness. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, we'll see you Wednesday night. Be here in person. It's better live.